He summarized everything very, very well and very lovingly. So I'll let you. Mom, you read it because you liked it.
Oh, yeah. I got just. I was thinking of you.
She was so proud.
I'll take the credit. That's fine.
What are you talking about?
Just talking about everything that's going on, you know, with Charlie Kirk and just all the vile and venom and murders and anyway. I guess we don't want to divert too much onto that. I think we're supposed to talk about 1 Corinthians.
Dead coming back to life.
Dead coming back to life. Well, that's appropriate. Huh?
The most profound thing I've read on the internet in the last 2 days has been from a friend named Jeremy James.
From whom?
A friend?
Yeah, he's just a friend of mine that I talk to frequently. He says, the beautiful thing about Jesus and the gospel is that when the killer of Charlie Kirk dies, he'll be greeted second by Charlie and welcomed into the kingdom of God.
Wouldn't that be?
And that's the gospel.
Mm-hmm. Well, it's interesting about that too is that Charlie's whole mission was to reach those who were lost by engaging in discussions with them in a simple manner, and was largely successful. They've made a lot of progress over the years. Mm-hmm. The crowds have largely changed those gatherings.
15.
So that would be in the same footsteps.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, absolutely.
Well, there is a heaviness on this nation. And, I think all of us, if you watch any YouTube at all, seen Charlie Kirk deal with kindness and excellent polemics on different positions. And he got raised up more by him. And I think that a grain of wheat dies, goes in the ground, springs up more wheat. There's going to be maybe the seed that will spawn a whole environment. And we're seeing that all over the world today. We're seeing everything break out.
I think one thing we do need to keep in prayer against is falling into exactly what the enemy wants, and that is for people to overreact and get violent in reaction.
Yeah.
Yeah. Well,
the thing about it is conservatives as a whole never do that.
People can be pushed too far, and it's very tempting. Mm-hmm. But I think it could happen. People just need to be reminded to use their words and use truth and not violence. Don't stoop to that level. Call them out for what they are, but don't reply in like kind.
Mm-hmm. We open in prayer?
Yeah. Would you pray, Sandra?
Yes. Dear Lord Jesus, I ask that you let your word come alive to us and all those folks that are sharing, share what you want us to hear. In the name of Jesus, I pray.
Amen.
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 Okay, so we're on chapter 15, which summarizes that, the resurrection is essential and crucial to the gospel of Jesus. We know that they recognized resurrection of Christ because in verse 11, Paul says, therefore, wherever it is that I or they, so we proclaim, and so you have believed. So they believed the resurrection, like, happened to him. But we don't really know a whole lot of kind of why he said this next thing. And we're in verse 29, because we've already done through 28. So in verse 29, he's kind of using sarcasm here, but the Mormon church has made their entire doctrine out of this one verse. He says, otherwise, what will they do who are baptized or being baptized for the dead? And this is... he's talking about, he's calling out their unbelief and like the bodily resurrection of them too. If the dead are not raised at all, then why are people baptized for them? Why are we in danger every hour? I affirm by the pride in you that I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die every day. If I fought wild animals in Ephesus with only human hope, what good did that do me? If the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. So I read that, I butchered that. If anybody wants to try that again, you can read from 29 to 32 in your preferred Bible version.
What version were you reading?
That's the CSB. Christian Standard Bible. This is the one that's on this version of the app.
I'll try it. Otherwise, what will they do who are baptized for the dead? Mm-hmm. If the dead do not rise at all, why then are they baptized for the dead? And why do we stand in jeopardy every hour? I affirm by the boasting in you, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. If in the manner of men I have fought with these at Ephesus, what advantage is it to me if the dead do not rise? Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die.
Yeah. Makes me wonder if he was thrown into a Colosseum or something.
You know, not only do the Mormons, there is a good thing that came out of that, even though the doctrine is false doctrine, is the one thing about the church, Mormon church, is they have a huge genealogy library. Huge. Sharon's been down there, I've been down there with her to look at the genealogy because they believe that there's baptism for the dead because it's referenced. Even evil serves good, you know. And I have to look at that. When something bad happens, we as believers have got to realize that there is, God can take something that is so terrible or so corrupt or misguided and make it for good. And what does it do? It emphasizes our hope of the resurrection. And I think of Martha, who says, if you were here, Lord, you wouldn't have died. He says, well, they'll rise again. Yeah, we know everybody's going to rise again. She just, out of, you know, she wasn't a brilliant theologian, but she believed that, and that was something part of her, of what she's learned as a Jewish woman. Of course, Jesus taught her. So I think that I'm beginning to see more and more a lot of these things that come out that are the cults and occults are used. And the reaction to those things by apologists have brought out more awareness and more good. And if people come by and are able to give an explanation of why, where it came from, it's an opportunity to share the gospel of the resurrection with them. You know, everybody says, well, get rid of guns. Well, I mean, if all the bad people got rid of the guns, you know, how's that going to happen?
Not just the cults and occults, but those that are old enough to remember, Dan Brown wrote a book called Angels and Demons. Uh-huh. And it caused so many thousands of people to crack the Bible open for the first time, to read the verses and interpret it for themselves, because they were interpreting the art of the cup as Mary, and it just caused people to go to the Bible and start reading for themselves to see what it was actually saying. So out of that evil, that false, people cracked the book open, some for the first time, and started reading the Bible.
Even evil can be used for good.
Well, Romans 8:28, we know that all things work for good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose.
I feel like that we have not finished his complete thought, and we really do need to read that in context with 33 and 34, because it's like he's building up into this crescendo, and that is, do not be deceived.
Right.
Bad company corrupts good morals. Wake up from your drunken stupor. as is right, and do not go on sinning. For some have no knowledge of God. I say this to your shame. And, you know, what he seems to be talking to them about is just being, thinking that if they baptize for the dead, thinking if they do this and, you know, do that and do this and do that, if they're not actually being moral and living moral lives, then it's all for naught. And Paul is saying, you know, I die daily to those things that, you know, easily beset me. Like, this is that. That's really what baptism is. You know, it's a symbolic, when you in the waters of baptism, it's symbolically laying down the part of you that needs to die and being raised to life. So I think it's more about him encouraging them to live good moral lives. Maybe I'm oversimplifying it.
No, I agree with Justice Serbent. It almost sounds like it's sarcasm. I think you're right. People were just following a certain pattern,
mm-hmm.
but not coming into relationship with Jesus, mm-hmm. just following mm-hmm. a pattern that had been established.
It's possible that they absorbed this from the pagan practices going on around them. Like we mentioned, food sacrifice to idols in a previous chapter, fornication in a previous chapter. So perhaps there was a pagan practice of baptism for dead, I don't know. But the bad company corrupts good morals, like, yeah. Be careful who you listen to and who you hang out with, right?
Well, baptism began with Christianity, right?
No.
It didn't?
Oh. No. There was they would take the ashes of the red heifer and put it in the pool for, what's the word I'm looking for? Purification.
Okay.
And also, you've got to remember that Elijah told the general to go out and damn and baptize him, dip in the water 7 times.
That's right.
That's a whole Bible study in and of itself.
Didn't you have to look at those? Yeah.
The 7 dippings.
That's right. Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
But it's interesting because isn't that the only verse in the Bible that mentions baptism for the dead?
It's the only one.
So when you go to 1 Peter and it says no private scripture or no scriptures of private interpretation, it has no backing anywhere else in the Bible?
Yeah, there's, you know, we've talked about like prescriptive and descriptive. This is not a prescriptive
Correct.
Scripture. This is him describing a practice
Correct.
That he is calling them out on. Because in the end, in verse 34, it says, I say this to your shame.
Right.
It's mm-hmm. not a very nice thing to tell somebody. Stop sinning. Some people are ignorant about God. Come to your senses and stop sinning.
Mm-hmm.
And I say this to your shame.
Mm-hmm.
And that word communication means company. Bad company. Who you hang around is who you will eventually become like.
That's true.
And so, you know, I think the greatest encouragement parents can give to their kids is, who do our kids hang around? What are their friends like? And most kids will say, well, that's my business. You know? No, it isn't. You know, until you stop eating my food, living under my roof.
Yeah.
It's another story.
Yeah.
Well, in fairness to the Corinthians, we have it so much better as far as coming to know God. We have this book, which wasn't available to them at the time. It wasn't really available to most people until, what, 19th century? When they could actually afford to buy the book and read it. Some of the churches had it, but
they didn't.
Well, they had the Gutenberg, but
back mass then, produced.
Who could afford to buy one?
Yeah, it was mass produced. Sharon's right. It was mass produced through the Gutenberg Bible. It was in German.
But it went to the churches. I don't think the individuals in the churches each had one.
Yeah.
and then Malcolm couldn't read either.
There was a lot of rich people.
I'm sorry.
Well.
But I'm just saying today it's in so many different languages and we haven't, we don't have the same excuses. God has made it a whole lot easier to come to know him for everybody.
Well, also we've got to remember too that.
And again, we have it on the phone.
Well, it also, it goes back, it reminds me, and Jarvis, I still have that quote that you gave a long time ago. I have it up on my classroom and I refer to it at least once a week. About the good men, strong men, bad times, good times, all of that. And I can't remember the exact context, but I will say this. When the Bible was hard to get your hands on, when it was in the Latin, there was a hunger and thirst for knowledge mm-hmm. that when it's readily available, people take for granted.
Scarcity.
And I noticed this even like, just as an example, we got our kids, you know, a couple years ago, the tickets to Wild Adventure, season passes. By the next year, we had gone several times. They thought it was the greatest gift ever. We asked them if we should renew, and they said, nah, nah. And I feel like it's the same way with the Word of God. I feel like it's the same way with being able to gather together. We don't really realize the benefit and the power of being in unity. You know, when you can't get together, when you can't read the word, it's a whole nother story. And that's why in a lot of these places that you've talked about, you know, communist places or places that are impoverished or whatever, that's why it's exploding. That's why they're seeing the greater works. That's why miracles are happening, is because people are expecting it. And we're just like, eh, we've got better things to do.
Back in 2015, I think it was, when I was teaching online in Kenya, they had a room this size, about 65 people. If you wanted to get up and use the bathroom, they had to get up, pick up a desk, set it on top of somebody else's desk, and form a lane to get out of the room. They're all in there in suits and ties. And there's no air conditioning. But that room was packed like sardines. They were so hungry to hear the word. Some of them walked miles. And they'd spend all day there. I mean, from like 8 in the morning till 9 o'clock at night. Jammed in there like sardines to hear the word. But you saw that in Uganda, how many people walked miles.
It's phenomenal. It's phenomenal. And they're doing it today. And Bibles are a little bit more accessible. But Natalie, the scarcity causes hunger. You know, just the mere threat of, you know, the grocery stores emptying out, people start buying like mad.
Oh, I think all of us remembered not being able to get toilet paper. I mean,
yeah.
That was horrible.
That was a rough time.
Unpaired socks.
Listen, you got a house with four women? That's a problem.
You guys had it worse.
Yeah, because I'm trying to buy a certain amount because we actually use that amount.
You need it, yeah.
But because
people
of the situation, mm-hmm. it was like, you're cutting my normal amount by half because of these all this mm-hmm. going on. Mm-hmm. And I thought, all right, guys, one square for...
But then you get to the point where you run because it's like, you've got to fight for it. And it's mm-hmm. it just turns into a mass panic. Mm-hmm. I know. That's
why we got garden hoses, folks. Just so.
just have them order you a whole
not
big
at this
case.
Age.
You'll be good. Go to a hotel, have them order you the big case.
Actually, you told me to do that. I did
yeah.
actually go to the commercial
yes.
Store down Monroe because of Kelly's advice. He said, go to the commercial store that, like, the cleaning, the commercial cleaning place, and they have, like, commercial-grade, like, products
yeah.
for everything. They also have commercial volumes of toilet paper.
We should have that just for, it's
so
kind of like keeping MREs on hand, yeah.
Is it 250 grit?
It wasn't fun, but, you know, at least it's something.
Smooth out the floors at the same time. Sandpaper. Okay, so let's talk about the nature of the resurrection body. Now he's going to hit them with some pretty sophisticated teaching. He says, but someone will say, how are the dead raised? What kind of body will they have when they come? Foolish one. What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And as for what you sow, you are not sowing the future body, but only a seed, perhaps of wheat or another grain. But God gives it a body as he wants, and to each of the seeds its own body. Not all flesh is the same flesh. There is one flesh for humans, another for animals, another for birds, another for fish. But there are heavenly bodies and earthly bodies. But the splendor of the heavenly bodies is different from that of the earthly ones. There is a splendor of the sun, another of the moon, another of the stars, for one star differs from another star in splendor. So it is with the resurrection of the dead. It's sown in corruption, it's raised in incorruption. It's sown in dishonor, it's raised in glory. Sown in weakness and raised in power. Sown in a natural body and raised in a spiritual body. And we'll pause there to discuss.
Mm-hmm. One of the problems dealing with the cult, especially the cults, they don't believe in the bodily resurrection of Lord Jesus. And they go to this verse that Jesus had a spiritual body. In other words, he didn't actually physically come out of the tomb. And I always refer to Luke 24, where Jesus speaks of what is a spiritual body. It's a body of flesh and bone. When Jesus came and appeared to him in the upper room, he asked for boiled fish and a honeycomb. If he was a spirit, that he would eat that thing and it fell far to the floor. We don't realize that our physical body now, when it goes through the change to a spiritual body, it's immortal, that it will never see death. It cannot see death. And a spiritual body is a body of flesh and bone. And I think that when people say, well, it's a spiritual body, they assume it's a ghost. That's not true. You'll be in a body that Jesus had. This physical body that is mortal will become immortal. That's the mystery, and I think we'll cover that in the next couple verses. Mm-hmm. But don't let the Jehovah Witness say, well, it's a spiritual body. That's what it says in the Bible. They make a mistake. They don't understand. What is a spiritual body? You define it by what Jesus' body was.
Hmm. It's just if he replicates every cell without any corruption. Dude, we got plenty of room over here.
It's so late. Okay, you're not allowed to sit
everybody,
in the back pew. Come
everybody
stir the
pot.
Give
me the late stare.
Yeah, the judgy stare for Joe.
So by that, Jesus appeared to the disciples. He had the nail holes. He had the spear in his eyes. So they could see him as a body,
absolutely,
as a person.
Yes.
And if you're raised like that, that's the way we will be when we're resurrected.
Yeah, that's right. And it also in the book of Revelation, and in the book of Daniel, the Son of Man, the book of Revelation, it talks about who is worthy to open the book or open the scrolls. And it's a man.
It's a lamb.
Yeah.
I was right there today. It was
there appeared what?
A lamb.
But what else does it say about that lamb?
He's got ten eyes and seven horns?
Well, that's Daniel 6.
No.
Well, just look at it.
Just look at it.
Yeah. No, that's fine.
You look at Daniel or Revelation?
Revelation. It was like 5.
Who is worthy to open the scroll? I think it's in Revelation.
Is it 5?
4? Or 5? I don't know.
I don't know. We'll find out. See how good my memory is. Yeah, 5. Strong and proclaiming. Good and hell. a lamb has been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came and he took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, four beasts and four 20 elders fell down before the lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials. Yeah.
I'll double check that. Thank you. Thank you.
I just read it today.
Yeah.
It's fresh.
It's fresh.
If any of you guys get a chance to talk to Mr. Wilkes about Revelation, he's got some very cool insight into it in various parts. I really enjoyed the one conversation I've had to have with him so far on that.
What's that book? The book was a... Some guy said the book was the title deed to the earth.
I don't know.
The book, you know, that Lamb opened?
The title deed to the earth.
I heard that somewhere, yeah. But, I mean, I can't prove that. I don't know if he knew what he was talking about, but it was just an interesting take on it. You know?
You mean to repossess it from the prince of the power of the air?
I guess so, yeah.
Lease is up. Landlord's come home to take over his property.
And the jig is up.
Yeah, the jig is up.
So, Joe, we're in 1 Corinthians, and we started at 35. We're talking about the resurrection.
Chapter 15.
Okay, good. I didn't know there was a 35. 15,
35.
Thank you.
We're in the other Bible.
Oh, good, good. There I didn't know there was a new one.
I'm sorry. It's Revelations 5:4. You're right about the lamp. This is, and I wept much because no man was found worthy to open and read the book, neither to look thereon. And it says in the previous verse, and they sang a new song, "Thou art worthy to take the book." And it says that, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power, riches, wisdom, and strength, and honor, and glory, and blessing." So, we're both right.
So he's in. Is also in Daniel then?
There's the Son of Man. Yeah, he appears before the white hair. I'd have to look at the exact verses.
You know what I kind of pull from this is that I think there's a tendency to associate our natural lives with, or not associate, but compare or think that they're linked, like the life we here have here on earth, that it's going to look exactly the same in heaven. And they're two different existences. They're two different experiences, but we're the same person. And I think that's why he starts out with, you know, some are going to ask, how are the dead going to be raised? What kind of body do they come? And he's like, you fool. You know, what you sow doesn't come to life unless it dies.
Yeah.
And so then I was thinking about our conversation about Charlie. You said one goes into the ground, but it's, you know, it springs forth. And I'm thinking, you know, not to be morbid, but if the ministry and the power of this ministry, if that wasn't what it's going to birth, is going to be so much, I don't know, just that kind of gives me some hope.
It's kind of like those that... The testament begins with the death of the testator?
Yes. Yeah.
Read what you said, Daniel.
What I was thinking of today is Martin Luther King, when he was shot, and what that stemmed up from the death of Martin Luther King, because he was preaching the same thing. He was preaching, let's all get along. Let's just talk and work out the problems. And
didn't the Civil Rights Act already pass by the time he was assassinated, though?
67.
Yes. If that's
68.
Yes, yeah, Civil Rights Act.
What I see happening after Martin Luther King was a greater amount of division.
Yes.
I don't see it as being something that bore good fruit. I see it as being really muddied water. I guess what I'm seeing here, as long as we don't give in to, you know, our passions and offense and hate and that sort of thing, that the potential is going to be, it's almost like unleashing this charge for
end time harvest.
Yes, of power. you know.
When the church was persecuted in Jerusalem, they scattered into the gospel everywhere, right? Because that's true.
Yeah, right. And I'm not trying to over-spiritualize. I'm just saying, like, you know, sometimes we put an overemphasis on, like, this earthly existence, and we lose sight that where we're going is the real deal. This is so temporal, and we can't say, oh, because I can do this, and I'm so rich, and I got all these gifts and talents, and da-da-da-da, here on earth. It's how we use them that really matters, because when we get to heaven, the real reality is going to look so much different. Because he goes on to talk about, you know, the glory of the heavens and just comparing. I don't know. It just seems like he's saying, y'all are so naive. And he's just trying to shed some light.
I heard a preacher once, and he said, you should cry when somebody's born and rejoice when somebody goes to heaven. It's like, that's what we really should be doing, but we tend to mourn when somebody leaves and, you know, rejoice when a baby's born. So.
Yeah.
And it says in Proverbs, better is the end of the thing thereof than the beginning. Or better is the end of the thing than the beginning thereof. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Back to your point, Natalie, one of the things that I have to keep reminding myself, our citizenry in the kingdom of heaven doesn't start when we die. It starts when we're baptized. We are already citizens of that society. Whether we recognize it or not, we need to be living our lives as citizens of the heavenly spiritual and not of this world.
We're aliens and strangers.
Yes, we're wayfarers. Mm-hmm. We're wayfarers on the earth. Our citizenry is no longer here. Once we accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior, we start working towards fulfillment of the kingdom, not
but our assignments here,
of the world.
But our assignment's here on earth.
Yeah, our assignment's here.
Mm-hmm. Haven't you heard people say you're so heavenly minded, you're no earthly good? Mm-hmm. There's some people that just go into that mode where they forget that we have clay feet and we're still attached to this earth and we have an assignment.
No, we still have to fulfill the assignment, but we can't let the earth determine who we are.
Absolutely.
Yeah. And he says, if in this life only we have hope, we have all men most miserable, because if there's no hope, then because the Christians are like everybody else is living it up, you know. Mm-hmm.
I think that's kind of what Paul was trying to tell them too.
You're majoring in the minors.
Yeah.
Yeah. Well, and it's so funny, even when we focus on earthly things, and I'm talking more so in terms of our status in the eyes of God, you know, it's like, oh, we got to do this, we got to do this, we got to do this, and we got to do this, when he wants us to just relax into our citizenship and trust him. That's good.
Why do you think it is in verse 35 and 36, Paul's trying to get them to stop thinking about what kind of body they're going to have and to focus on it being like a seed? Because 37, the King James is kind of confusing on 37, but an English translation of the King James in 37 says, "And as for what you sow, you are not sowing the future body, but only a seed, perhaps of wheat or another grain." He calls them foolish for wondering what kind of body that they're going to have when they come back.
I don't know.
Probably because it's not about us. God's sovereign. He's going to give you whatever he wants you to have. Focus on God, not on me. If I focus on what kind of body I'm going to have, am I focusing on God and what he's trying to do in my life? Or am I focusing on something over which I have no control?
So I'm going to take a stab at it. I don't know if it's going to support what you just said or if it's going to sound contrary. I just had it in front of my brain. Let me get it back.
I think everybody's going to be perfect, and they'll be equal in their perfection.
because nothing imperfect can be there.
Right. Yeah. But at the same time, they'll be fit together in such a way that there's the uniqueness as well.
And your own personality.
Well, and your own giftings, because we all provide a function. I don't think that that is a analogy that just is suited for here naturally. I think that we all provide a, I think we all serve a purpose unique in the heavenlies. Is that wrong?
I got it back.
Okay, go.
I got it back.
So, it's to put their minds on being transformed by mm-hmm. God. Versus like, ooh, look what I can become.
Right.
Look what God can make me.
Right.
Because you take something like a seed that does not look very impressive at all. You put it in the ground, and here he describes that that seed has to die so that something new can come from it. And the thing that's new that comes from it looks nothing like it when it died mm-hmm. at all. Mm-hmm. And we are, he says, I die every day. Mm-hmm. Talking about dying to his lusts, dying to his desires, living for God, and sowing into that seed that God is going to cause growth and production and a newness and a transformation.
Caterpillar and butterfly. You
know? Well, to put it in the context with what we're dealing with today, mm-hmm. when you're looking at the body, and Charlie Kirk put it well, he says, I judge you by the content of your character, not the color of your skin. Mm-hmm. If you're worried about what you're going to look like, and so much of our society today with this DEI is focused on appearance rather than character. We're no different today than they were thousands of years ago. People were doing the same thing then. I mean, there's nothing new under the sun.
Yeah, yeah.
Don't worry about what you're going to look like.
They were dancing around golden calf.
Well, and it's focusing on like, you have to die to your own desires and let him change you and transform you.
Yeah, focus on what he's doing.
You're not going to be this new creature and have this new body based upon anything that you do.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Well, doesn't it say, like, if a grain falls to the ground and dies, then it'll bring forth much fruit?
It says that it actually, unless it falls to the ground and dies, it can't.
That's confirmation of what you just said.
And the thing is, we're valuing the seed, but the seed is just the potential.
And what can come forth.
Right.
Yeah.
Yeah. And I've used this analogy before, but it's like a gift card, you know, that has no value unless you actually
activate
use it.
Right.
Press it
that's
in.
True.
Yeah.
But to go back to what Doc was talking about earlier when he talks about the people that you're hanging with. Remember, Doc gave the parable about the seeds. You got some that fell on good ground, some fell on stony ground, some fell and died and did produce nothing. And it had to do with the environment that it was planted in.
Well, I think that
so a seed that dies on poor ground isn't.
I think that's what Satan's after is the word, which is the seed in
our
heart. I mean, the birds of the air that come and pluck it up. But I think that when you get that word, right away he comes in to try to steal it away. But the seed's very important.
Mm-hmm.
In heaven, do you have the same memories? Like, would you be in heaven thinking about a movie you just saw?
Or maybe. I don't know.
You brought up a good point.
I think every good perfect gift is good.
You brought up a good point. I want to expound that a little bit. We found out Sunday from our guy in Nigeria, one of our students, that the Muslims right now are receiving Jesus at night when they're sleeping. And they are being baptized in the Holy Spirit and they're waking up and praying in tongues.
Wow, that's awesome.
Satan wants to steal,
of course,
what was just birthed in those people, and it's incumbent upon the body of Christ to keep those people in prayer, that God protect them, that there be divine appointments, because you're right, that's exactly what he wants to steal.
The birds
when
of the
they
air,
die to their,
isn't that the analogy of the birds of the air come in?
And Satan wants to steal God's harvest. So Jesus said, well, I got to get in there myself because I can't get nobody in there. So I don't lock down, you know.
You know, I always thought when Jesus went to that house where the little girl was dead, mm-hmm. she died, and everybody laughed at him. He says, she's not dead, and they started laughing at him. And he put all the doubters out of the room and brought mom and dad in. And I always thought it was interesting that when Jesus said, Tamakutha, that she rose up, the first thing Jesus said to the parents, it's not a prayer meeting. Let's have a prayer meeting and worship God. Feed her.
Eat. It's time to
feed her. And I think that the hardest, and I think we were talking about it earlier, we were talking about it. We need to feed the Word of God. Mm-hmm. It's nice, and I'm not putting down prayer meetings and worshiping the Lord and praising the Lord. That, but sometimes people that are, you got to feed them. What's the first thing a baby wants?
Milk.
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 So he insinuates that, you know, it's like focus or. He says, you're not sowing a future body, but you're sowing a seed. Perhaps it's wheat or of another grain. But God's going to give it a body as he wants, and to each of the seeds its own body. Then he goes into the differences of the flesh that's out there, just describing that it's not going to be the same that you're used to. Things have different kinds of flesh. There's heavenly bodies and there's earthly bodies, but the splendor of the heavenly body is different than that of the earthly ones. That's like the glory, right? Mm-hmm. Sun's got its own, the moon's got its own, the stars have their own. So perhaps there's going to be different levels of glory in these heavenly bodies. Mm-hmm. And so it is with the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. It's transformed and raised in incorruption. It's sown in dishonor because we live in a fallen world. But then it's raised in glory. These are contrasting statements, or conquering statements. It's sown in weakness, and then conquered by being raised in power. Sown in a natural body, raised in a spiritual body. So if there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. So it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being, and the last Adam became a life-giving spirit, or a quickening spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, and then the spiritual. The first man was from the earth, and made out of dust. The second man is from heaven. Like the man made of dust, so are those who are made of dust. Like the heavenly man, so are those who are heavenly. And just as we have borne the image of the man made of dust, we will also bear the image of the heavenly man. There's that transformation. Mm-hmm. You don't have to, I don't know if it's necessarily clear here in 1 Corinthians, but you don't have to wait till you're dead to do that. You can die spiritually. And allow Jesus
physically.
No, like if you're physically dead, like you're in a box. Yeah, I'm talking about like you can have his kingdom come and his will be done in this earthen vessel now.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
As it is in heaven. Because that's what he instructed them to pray for.
That's why my
spiritually your mind, will, and emotions die. Mm-hmm. And like,
I see.
He doesn't necessarily distinguish that in 1 Corinthians 15, but there's evidence of it in other epistles that he wrote where, you know, that transformation doesn't have to be after you die. Mm-hmm. But here he's specifically talking about resurrection from the dead. Yeah. So perhaps that's why.
Mm-hmm. Baptizing to his death. I like it. It's like if you take a recording from a phonograph record and put it onto a CD or a magnetic tape, it's the same recording, but it's on a different format. You know? So the same, we go into a different body, but with the same personality put into a different body, perhaps.
Actually, I sit corrected. He does get into it in 51. Listen to this. It says, brothers, I tell you this, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. And corruption cannot inherit incorruption. Listen, I'm telling you a mystery. We will not all fall asleep. So there you go. Mm-hmm. But we will all be changed in a moment, in the blink of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we will be changed. For this corruptible must be clothed with incorruptibility, and this mortal must be clothed with immortality. Mm-hmm. When this corruptible is clothed with incorruptibility and this mortal is clothed with immortality, then the saying that is written will take place. And that is, death has been swallowed up in victory.
Mm, yes.
Death, where is your victory? Death, where is your sting? Now, the sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, my dear brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always excelling in the Lord's work, knowing that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. And I'm going to pause there for a second just to interrupt and say, I know a lot of people in my workplace that think they're okay because they say they believe in Jesus. But they're not doing verse 58.
Mm-hmm.
That's right.
And this entire chapter is about being resurrected with him forever. This is an instruction. This is a prescriptive scripture, verse 58. Be steadfast in what? In your faith. Be immovable in what? Your faith. In Jesus. Always excelling in the Lord's work. What is his work?
Preaching the gospel.
What else is his work? Because absolutely. You're going to do far greater things than he ever did, is what he said.
Mm-hmm.
Miracles.
Mm-hmm.
Signs, wonders.
And whatever assignment he gives you.
Okay. Like, how can you...
Reconciling the lost.
How can you claim to be a Christian because you say you know him, but you don't have obedience to prove it?
Mm-hmm.
Faith without works is dead, right?
Sure. And I'll show you my faith by my works.
Yeah.
Protect.
But how can you legitimately belong to a God that you don't obey?
Yeah.
Or at least claim that you belong to him. Like, you do belong to him because, like, he can kind of do what he wants with you.
Mm-hmm.
Right? It says, don't fear people that can kill you, but fear the one that can kill your soul
mm-hmm.
and cast it into hell.
Cast by his soul.
Well, it's like our kids, though. They don't always listen to us. But they're still our kids, no matter what.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, it's not based on what they do. Your children are your children, whether they obey you and do what you ask them to do or not. I mean, God can correct his own. But, I don't know.
Well, since he owns you.
You're his kid.
Mm-hmm.
I don't think he's going to send you off to the orphanage, do you?
No,
because you do something he's not supposed to do.
It took the will of the prodigal son to return to the father.
Good point.
Because they could miss out on the inheritance.
Correct. They might not gain the inheritance.
If my kids rebel and run off and leave me and never stay in touch and I can't find them.
Right.
Like, God can always find us. That's
right.
Why he's God and he's merciful.
But are they still your kids?
They're still our kids.
Yeah.
But they're going to miss out on their inheritance.
That's right. That's right.
And their inheritance would be a life with me.
Absolutely. And the blessings you have for them.
Or
right?
Choice.
I guess that they would. No money, but you can live with us. That's
Touché.
The best blessing in the world, right?
There's still a lot of kids still living at home at 40. So no problem. Just had this discussion the other day. We talk about a greater thing shall you do in my name.
Golly. Something
Jesus
still said.
Healed those that were blind. He raised the dead. He healed the mute. But all those people went on to die again.
Yeah.
And if they didn't accept Jesus, they were still lost. I believe the greater work that we have is to reconcile the lost back to Christ. Because once they're reconciled, even though they die, they're still with Christ. Which would be a greater work than the miracles that he did here.
How do we do that?
Reconcile the lost back to Christ through introducing people to Jesus and
evangelism.
Evangelism, yes. That's just I got into a long debate on this. We kind of determined.
Well, that, obviously that's true, and I'm a great believer in what you just quoted. But also, we can't dismiss that there will be other things too.
Oh yeah, no, I'm not dismissing that at all. I'm just saying one of the greater things that we can do is reconcile people back to Christ. If you give a man sight, and he dies again and hasn't accepted God, then what did you really do?
You know, when I was in, I believe it was Cyprus, Lazarus was raised from the dead, as we know. But I believe he became the bishop in Cyprus. I'm not sure the exact Crete or one of those places. And there's a, they discovered Lazarus' tomb. And he says, Lazarus lies here, dead twice.
Mm. Yep.
Is that wild?
They threatened his life after he was raised, and he basically was like, okay.
Right.
You're right.
We
it's not so
worse,
bad.
Right?
It's not so bad.
Can you imagine the questions they must have asked him?
But Jill said something pretty profound that didn't sound profound until you think about the impact of it, because we talked earlier before you got here about we can't be divided right now.
Yeah.
Oh. Like, we can't hate opposing political parties.
Yeah, it's hard.
Because they're God's children.
Wow.
We have to bring them back to God.
Wow.
Yeah.
That's profound. I didn't think about
you
that.
Started it.
Well, me too. I didn't even
right.
know what I said.
My kids will always have my last name. Even if they go to the courthouse and change it, they're still my kids.
That's right.
DNA proves that. Yeah.
That's right.
They're going to miss out on an inheritance and a life with me if they don't abide by my boundaries and stay within my covering.
Right.
Yeah. I'm not going to force them to, because I love them and they have free will. But yeah, people that, the guy that killed Charlie Kirk, it's one of God's kids. The
made
Muslims that drove the planes into the Twin Towers and into the Pentagon, those were God's kids. They were deceived, but they were his.
Deceived, yeah, I think that's the key.
I'm not saying they're in heaven.
But the thing is, God knows people's hearts.
That's how we have to view them.
Last
we can't
week,
view them
it's so funny because I went from church and I had to go to the grocery store and there's a man who works, he's a butcher. And he's always rude and mean, and you know, I go in there and he's like, what do you want now? And I'm like, gosh. And he goes, why are you dressed like that? And I said, well, I came from church. He goes, you go to church? And I was like, yes, I go to church. He goes, where do you go to church? And then he starts telling me that he doesn't like people to pray for him because they'll pray their will over him, and that he used to go to some church. And I was like, No way. I thought you were a heathen from hell. I never thought you would be. So it's funny, you know, and Paul, I mean, looking at him, you would never think that he was going to turn out to write so many of the epistles. And
hey,
so
where's what butcher shop do you go to?
The Fresh Market in the back.
They
have, well, there's one that is, but I mean, and he comes out and says he's a Christian, or he's, and he goes, well, I'm not like a Christian. He goes, what kind of denomination are you? I said, I don't know, I'm a Christian. And he's like, well, that's all right. And I was like, okay, well,
you'll get
you
a better
just,
cut of meat.
Yeah, could you please just look in the back and see if you have an eye round?
Right. What were you going to say, Soy?
Yeah.
I was going to say God's job is to protect. And also, if you like, not invite God to your house, it's like all your fault because you might die or survive.
It's your choice, yeah. He gives you a free choice to choose it. Yeah, it's a good word.
Because without God in your house, there would be demons in your house.
Yeah, and he protects you, doesn't he? He keeps you safe and peaceful. That's good.
Yeah, that's the thing I don't quite understand with these like scary movies like The Rite and Omen. It's like, the devil has to obey the Spirit of God. Like, stop making it this big hullabaloo thing.
Well,
in the name of Jesus, you've got to go now. Goodbye.
Yeah.
Oof.
Right, that's good.
Which, Sylvia, I'm sure she'll share with us on Sunday, but she had an incident this week where she saw a figure in her house that was trying to prevent Tim from getting in his car, and she rebuked it. And it went away, and she was so excited about it. So
wow.
That'll be a testimony she'll give.
She's a believer.
Oh yeah, and she sees things. She sees, and so does Tim. So anyway, but she was, in fact, there she is now. Maybe she's listening. Hey.
There he is.
So.
Come to church, Sylvia. And Tim.
Mm-hmm. Anyway, that's it.
That's all I got for now.
We got 16 next week, so.
Next week, I won't be here on Thursday, so it'll be nice to Natalie. Unless somebody wants to study hard ahead of time and drive that conversation. You're not going to teach, you're just driving the conversation. That's it.
We'll work together on it. We won't put anybody in the hot seat. Well, we're all in the hot seat. So. Good.